God's design for the family. We started last week looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. I apologize in advance for all my snuffing and coughing. Hopefully it won't be too bad here. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you would like. Colossians chapter 3. And like Earl mentioned, in tandem, we have going on the Sunday evening marriage class as well, which is a neat time because you can come and learn from God's Word, but also ask questions, and we have some dialogue back and forth, and tonight will be our second class, so don't feel like, well, I missed the first one, so I can't kind of start in. No, you absolutely can come. And the class, by the way, is not just for married couples. It's for married couples. It's for people who might be thinking about getting married at some point. It's for old married couples, young married couples. It's for people that may not be thinking they might ever get married, but maybe they know some people who might get married. Or maybe you have nieces or nephews or grandkids or whoever, or friends or neighbors that you could impart some godly wisdom to about marriage. We hope to see you tonight at 6 o'clock. Excuse me. Imagine you wanted to be a farmer. Now, you had always had an interest in farming. You always wondered what it would be like to grow your own vegetables, fruits, or grains, and maybe even make your living selling them. You had seen a lot of movies and TV shows with farming in them, and it made farming seem kind of almost romantic. Being at one with the earth and the soil and getting your hands dirty and growing things. And you even had some friends who were farmers whose farms you had on occasion maybe even visited. You'd even picked up bits and pieces of farming knowledge here and there. And then one day, you throw caution to the wind, you take out a giant loan from the bank, you quit your computer programming job, you move out to the country and you buy a chunk of land. You're going to farm. But now the pressure's on. Because if you don't have a profitable crop by the end of your first season, you might just get wiped out completely, financially speaking. But here's the problem. Even with all of your desires and your good intentions and even this new property that you've attained, you really know nothing about how to farm. You don't know anything about soil or fertilizers or seeds. You haven't learned to plant or how to do irrigation. Yes, you might have a John Deere credit card, but you've never plowed or operated any kind of farm equipment. You don't know how to harvest or even sell your crop come selling time or anything like that. Now, let me ask you, does this sound like it was a smart move? Does this sound like somebody who is exercising good judgment and responsibility? Does it sound like somebody who's made a wise decision? Do you think that they're going to be joyful and have a fulfilling farming first year? Probably not. Yet, friends, people do this kind of thing all the time where marriage is concerned. They throw caution to the wind, and even though they know very little about it, they decide to do it. They figure, well, how hard can it be? Everybody else is doing it. Sounded like I'm going through puberty, huh? Well, considering that the divorce rate in this country is almost half, according to the National Center for Health Statistics, it's an agency that the Census Bureau gets information from, and the divorce rate, get this, for professing Christians is almost identical to that of unbelievers. It's extremely hard, marriage. Oprah, Dr. Phil, secular marriage books, and secular counselors are only going to be able to help folks so much. Really, it's like trying to build that house on shifting sand. George Barna of the Barna Institute, a Christian research and statistics organization, noted that Americans have grown comfortable with divorce as a natural part of life, saying, quote, "There no longer seems to be much of a stigma attached to divorce. It is now seen as an unavoidable rite of passage." Interviews with young adults suggest that they want their initial marriage to last, but are not particularly optimistic about the possibility. There's also evidence that many young people are moving toward embracing the idea of serial marriage. in which a person gets married two or three times, seeking a different partner for each phase of their adult life. Barna, who has written more than three dozen books on the intersection between faith and culture, also stated that information about marriage, healthy relationships, and divorce does not seem to have as much influence on people's choices. Quote, government statistics and a wealth of other research data have shown that cohabitation, meaning living together outside of marriage, increases the likelihood of divorce. Yet cohabiting is growing in popularity. Studies showing the importance and value of preparing for marriage seem to fall on deaf ears. America has become an experimental, experience-driven culture. Rather than learn from objective information and teaching based on that information, people prefer to follow their instincts and let the chips fall where they may. Given that tendency, we can expect America to retain the highest divorce rate among all developed nations of the world. End quote. But friends, there is a solution to this problem, to this, as we said last week, epidemic. What really needs to happen is that the structure of marriage and family needs to be built on a proper foundation. But for many, this will never happen because the proper foundation, as many of you know, is God's foundation. God and God alone has a perfect design and blueprint and perfect instruction manual, not just for assembly, but also for maintenance in the Bible, His Word. I mean, He should, right? He's the one who invented it all. The problem is, people will not submit to God's plan for the family. Now, why? Why, might you ask, would they not want to do that? Because people don't want to bow the knee and submit to God. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. And as long as they don't, their marriages will never be what they would truly like them to be. They will never be as loving, as joyful, and as fulfilling as God intended for them if they try to do marriage and family apart from Jesus Christ. Now, the other part of the solution is that we, the church, we have a part to play too, because we need to be the leader in advocating God's plan to the world. And we do this, well, one, like we're doing right now. We're here in service, worshiping God, and learning these things. I'm teaching you what God says about it. And then it's your job, along with, of course, the help of the Holy Spirit, to put these things into practice in your lives, marriages, families. So that, one, you have an incredibly fulfilling and God-glorifying marriage, and two, so others will see the truth of God on display in your marriage and in your family. Let's just take a moment to pray. Father, I thank You so much for the morning. And Lord, thank You for being the great God that You are and caring about us so much, God, that not only would You send Your Son to die for us and forgive us of our sins and give us eternal life, but God, You give us everything we need for life and godliness. And that includes marriage and family, God. It's all right here in Your book. And so, Lord, we thank You for that and pray this morning and this evening and in the coming weeks as we open it and mine it and learn what it says, God, that, oh, these truths would become real for everybody, sinking deeply into their hearts and souls and minds. And, Lord, that they would put these things into practice, because it's all right here for us. Because, Lord, You desire us to have wonderful, joyful, loving, fulfilling, great, terrific marriages and families. So we thank You and praise You and give You all the glory. Amen. So with that, we go back to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read these verses, and you might be thinking, well, when are we going to get to these verses? Next week, okay? We're using these verses to kind of set us up, and the plan was always to kind of just stop and slow down and do an extended marriage family kind of series. But Colossians 3, 18 to 21, Paul writes this: Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And as I said, we'll kind of finish up our introduction with marriage this morning. And then next week, we'll go after the husbands. And we're going to kind of reverse the order. And here it deals with wives first. We're going to go for husbands first and then come back to our wives a few weeks after that. And then we'll come back to children. So youth, you will want to be here a few weeks from now when we talk directly to you about your involvement and responsibility in this whole family situation. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about, first about the definition of marriage, and we said that you have one of two choices in how you define it. You can define it based on how culture and society try and define it, which can be about as convoluted as a sewage waste center, where everything from being in love to for convenience sake to maybe receiving certain benefits from the government or even citizenship to gay marriage is acceptable as marriage. Or you can do the other thing. You can go to God's Word for a definition. For the definitive answer is God Himself is indeed the inventor of marriage. Excuse me. Now, if you were going to sit on top of thousands of pounds of rocket fuel and be blasted off into outer space and be expected to do all kind of maneuvers and experiments and eventually fly home and land the sucker, you would want the inventor of the rocket to teach you everything you needed to know about how to fly it. Would you want the inventor? Or would you want somebody who dabbled in rocketry as a hobby teaching you how to fly? And yet, so often this is exactly what Christians do. We are willing to let the wisdom of the world and even unbelievers inform us on the subject of marriage and family. And what's worse is many Christians will listen. I know it's already been said here, but I am going to say it again and again and again. But there is one source alone that you are to go to regarding all aspects of living life, loving God, and that is His Word, the Bible. The Bible is your one-stop shopping place, okay? For all that you need to know in regards to marriage and family and husbands and wives and parents, kids, child raising, etc. And it's not to say that there aren't great books out there that help us learn, know, and understand God's Word. So I'm not disqualifying anything that are truly biblical, say, marriage books. And friends, I want to remind you of something else this morning. I am merely the messenger. I am giving you God's Word. I am telling you what God's Word says. And I say that because some of the things that you will hear over the next several weeks might be shocking to you. But rest assured, they will be things that come not from the wisdom of men, but from the wisdom above. And lastly, if you are a Christian, all of what you will hear from God's Word about family, marriage, parenting, etc., you must do. It's not negotiable. It's not a, well, do this if you feel like doing it, or try this out maybe. No, God's Word is God's Word. It is telling us what we have to do. What we have to do. Things that are required by God. But remember this too. God doesn't give us a family blueprint so that we have some kind of horrible, unloving marriage and out of control and rebellious children. No. No, He gives us His blueprint. So as Psalm 1 says, our families will be a blessing, a delight. They'll be healthy, strong, prosperous, full of fruit. God has your family's best interest at heart. Now, by way of review here, please turn to back to Genesis 2:24. What I decided to do this morning was I want to go back, and there were some things that I kind of started to say last week that I've kind of come up with a better and more succinct way, I think, to say them, along with some new things. So there's a little bit of review here, but some new stuff mixed in, but hopefully I've been able to kind of sync it up and make it a little more understandable. And I wanted to make sure we understood a few of these points very clearly before we continue on into the roles of husbands and wives and kids. So I want to remind you first of God's basic definition of marriage, and hopefully do it in a, like I said, a little more succinct way, with five concrete truths about marriage and family that we get from this short verse of Genesis 2:24. Notice where we get this definition of marriage. Right back at the beginning of God's Word, Genesis, right during the time of creation. Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, point number one is this. Marriage constitutes one man and one woman, not gay, not multiple spouses. Think about it. Anatomically speaking, it makes sense, as one of God's commands to humans was to be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth. And you certainly couldn't do it as a gay couple. It's more than obvious that God's designed men's and women's bodies with a specific purpose in mind. Okay, number two is this that we get from this verse. Marriage requires a public declaration by leaving and cleaving. You might have heard that phrase, leaving and cleaving. This is kind of the leaving and cleaving passage. Look back there. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The reason that we have a wedding ceremony is so that people know that the man is breaking off his ties with his family that he grew up with, and he is leaving them to be joined to his wife. And this becomes our third aspect of marriage, which is this word for joining and then becoming one flesh. It means a permanent attachment, joining man and wife in a covenantal and emotional way. Okay, so when it says be joined to his wife, they become one flesh, this is something permanent. Permanent. The joining signifies durability and fidelity, while the one flesh carries the idea of being united physically and spiritually. And that's why we see Jesus in the Scriptures later on talking about the permanence of the marriage union when he says in Matthew 19:6, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Permanent. Think about it. What happens when kids are playing with Play-Doh and they start to mix the colors? As a parent, if you're trying to keep all the colors separate, it's like, "Oh man, why are you doing it? Don't mix the colors." But we all did it, right? You mix the colors. You're making a cake or something, your kids made and do using different colors, Play-Doh, and then inevitably it gets all mixed up and squished together. What, can you separate them? No, you get to the point where it's virtually impossible. The more it's mixed, the more it starts to take on a new single color all its own. Now, it might be some weird grayish, brownish, whatever kind of color, but it becomes its own deal. And that's the idea here. The man and the wife become so permanently joined, intermingled, and mixed that the two become one new color, all of their own, which should be impossible to separate. Number four, what we see from this verse is this one flesh idea also signifies the intimate physical union between man and wife. That's why marriage is consummated. Number five, and lastly with this verse, notice something very interesting here at the end of our marriage account in Genesis 2. God has yet to talk about children. Did you notice that? It's kind of interesting. In fact, children don't even come into play until chapter 4, after the fall. Sometimes we might think that our kids are a product of the fall, don't we? Sure seems like it sometimes. The point here is at the end of Genesis 2, what we see is that a husband and a wife is what constitutes a family. Done. The family unit is in place with husband and wife. Not husband, wife, and little Johnny or little Janie. Now, this is significant to understand for reasons that we're going to get to in a few minutes. And it doesn't mean that a family can't include children. It most certainly can. It just simply means that once we have a husband and a wife joined in marriage, We have a family unit. Excuse me. Okay, so we've been reminded of five aspects of marriage from God's blueprint found in Genesis 2:24. One man, one woman, public declaration by leaving and cleaving, permanent joining of husband and wife. The joining becoming one flesh is this intimate physical union, and it constitutes a complete family. Now, last week we also looked at God's two main purposes for marriage, and we found that they were anything but selfish and self-gratifying kinds of reasons. Because when you think about it, a lot of times that's how we enter into marriage. Julie and I were both unbelievers when we got married. We weren't doing it for the glory of God. We weren't trying to do anything to bring honor to the Lord. It was just selfish. You know, we fell in love and, you know, liked each other. Not that you shouldn't fall in love, because that's certainly one of the things that God allows to have happen with a marriage, that you do fall in love. But we had only thoughts and concerns for ourselves. We weren't thinking about anyone else or the Lord. And certainly weren't really trying to do anything in a godly sort of way. And you know what? Yeah, it was rough. It was rough dealing with all that selfishness. Until I told you last week, we'd gone to a marriage retreat once we had both gotten saved, and then the light bulb went off, and we realized all these great and wonderful truths about marriage, some of the same things that I'm teaching to you here. But we learned this last week as to God's purposes. Number one, God uses the marriage unit to carry out His command for subduing, ruling, and populating the earth as His representatives. And we're not going to talk about that further. If you want to know more about that, please feel free to get the CD. You can always order a CD if there's not any back there. And number two, or you can go online and listen to it. Number two, God uses the marriage union to model to the world Christ's love for His church. And this is really important. An example here being His church being His chosen people, believers. He uses our marriage unit to model that to the world. In other words, you might say that our marriages, they're like a gospel commercial, okay? Like when it's dinner time, you know, and you're watching TV and on comes a commercial for, you know, In-N-Out Burger or some steak place, and you can smell, you know, cooking going on, and you're starting to get hungry, and you see this commercial, and then your mouth just starts salivating and watering, and you're thinking to yourself, as on the commercial, they flip that big, thick, juicy steak, and you see the juices dripping down, and the baked potato, you know, stuffed with butter and sour cream, and then, of course, you got your cheese toast on the side there, and your salad, ooh, and you just, ugh. And you see that commercial, and you're just ready to jump into the TV set. Boy, that looks really good. I really would like to have some of that. It's the same way where godly marriages are concerned, where godly marriages are put on display to the world. When they show the picture of a husband lovingly and sacrificially leading his wife, cherishing and nurturing her, and the wife lovingly and joyfully submitting to her husband and working as his helpmate, then this becomes a powerful portrait to the world of Jesus' relationship to all of us that are Christians. Our marriages should reflect the sacrificial love that Christ has for His people. And folks will see that, and they will desire that, and they will want to know more about that. Maybe somebody out there has a rough and rocky marriage, and they see your God-glorifying marriage, and they just start with, I'd like to have my marriage look like their marriage. Well, then you start to talk with them and get to know them a little bit, and you realize kind of that they're an unbeliever, and then that's, of course, the next thing that God does is open up a window there for you to share the gospel with them so that they can be saved and know Jesus Christ as well, so that they can start having that great, wonderful, fulfilling, blessed marriage. Well, for the rest of our time this morning, we're going to talk about one last introductory aspect of having a fulfilling and God-glorifying marriage. And we'll call it the family plan. How children fit into your marriage. We're not talking about their specific role yet. We'll do that, like I said, in several weeks from now. But how children fit into your marriage. And this will be different, I just said, from what we will do in a few weeks. So here's the one point that you have to remember and it might sound strange to some. Children are a temporary addition to the family. They are a temporary addition to the family. Remember we said, marriage is permanent until death do you part or the Lord comes back. But this is not the case with children. Remember we said earlier that once God had created the husband and the wife and they're joined together as one flesh, that constitutes a complete family. That ended creation. Yes, they were given the charge of being fruitful and multiplying, but they are a permanent and complete unit apart from kids. Jesus said again in Matthew 19:6, remember? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. This is never said of children. It's never said that our children are not to separate from us at some point. In fact, it's just the opposite. Why don't you turn to Psalm 127 with me? Psalm 127. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5 and see how children are described here. Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5. It says this, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Let me ask you this. What does a man with a quiver of arrows eventually do with his arrows? He shoots them. That's right. We have some folks in here that like to shoot arrows. If they came back from a hunt and they had all their arrows, they didn't shoot them. All right? That's right. A man shoots his arrows. In this case, the arrows are the man's children. So he shoots them out. He launches them. And this is what we are to do with our children. At some point in their life, they're to be launched. They're to be launched out into the world. You know, we've told our sons that on their 18th birthdays, they will be placed on the string of my bow, and they are shot out into the world, whether they like it or not. The locks will be changed. Mom and I will turn off all the lights. Kids banging at the door. Shh, don't say anything. Some of you may have children that are long overdue for a launch. They're 35 and living at home. Launch them! At some point, they need to go. They need to leave, as Genesis 2:24 says. They need to cleave. Now, the point of this is that the priority relationship in the family unit is mom and dad as husband and wife. I'm going to say that again. The whole point here with this is that the priority relationship in any family unit is mom and dad as husband and wife. We get this so backwards. We get this completely backwards. It's like this. I should have Larry Brown talking about this because it's a computer analogy, but he'll certainly appreciate it. Marriage is like the operating system from a computer. Now, don't be sitting there thinking, I don't know anything about computers. This is a simple analogy, okay? You have your computer, and you got your main operating system, the thing that keeps the whole thing going and doing all of your different programs, okay? So marriage is like an operating system, and the kids are your temporary applications. They're the different programs that you might put in and you use for a while, okay? Or you have them on hand, or you do things with them. Now, if you don't keep your operating system up to date and in proper working order, viruses can get in and they can crash the whole system. Now, your kids cannot be the operating system. They cannot be that. Because inevitably, that is not going to allow it to work properly. They cannot get all of the attention at the expense of the marriage. And so often this is not the case. Many times you see the kids running the family. And you see the parents allowing them and even contributing to this. Some families are so engrossed in the kids' activities. I'm not saying they shouldn't have activities, but the activities take on such epic proportion and the parents are allowing it to happen and so involved themselves. and making sure that the kids are getting everything they want, you know, and all the things that I didn't have when I was growing up kind of thing, and that it leaves little time for husband and wife to work on keeping their operating system functioning properly. This is so important. The other downside to kids that control a family is that it creates selfish, me-centered kids. Kids need to know that the world does not revolve around them, and neither should your family. Now, this is not to say that you neglect your kids or that you don't provide opportunities for them, things like extracurricular activities or sports or hobbies or whatever it is. But there has to be an understanding in your family that God created the permanent husband and wife unit first, and kids were created secondary to be added into the mix for a time before they would leave and cleave and be on their own and start their own family units. Really, what good is it if the kids are getting all the attention to the detriment of mom and dad's relationship, and then that relationship slowly starts to crumble and fall apart, leading to divorce? Is that loving your kids? Is that doing what's best for them? The priority of the husband and wife relationship cannot simply be verbalized by you either in your house. It has to be demonstrated. You can't just tell this to your kids. Mom and dad come first. Mom and dad's... You have to show them this. You want your kids to have joyful, fulfilling, God-glorifying marriages themselves? Then mom and dad, you absolutely need to be modeling that in front of them every day. If you give your kids one thing, give them a view of two believers in a loving, God-glorifying marriage where the husband and wife relationship is the number one priority. Give them that. They can do without every other thing in their young life. If you just give them that, they can do without toys, they can do without video games or movies or sports or TV or hobbies, they can do without the mall, they can even do without friends, whatever. But give them that. Model for them. Show them that your marriage is the most important thing in your family. They need to see and know that your marriage is the priority over even them. And friends, this will be a tremendous life lesson for them to learn. And it's also how they will be able to do the same in their own marriages and in their own families. Look at this, man. You're getting out of here early today. Man, I thought it would never happen. So what should you leave here today with? Well, you were reminded of five aspects of marriage from the Genesis creation account. Marriage is one man and one woman. Requires a public declaration by leaving and cleaving. It's a permanent joining of the husband and wife in a covenantal, emotional, and spiritual sense. 4, the joining and becoming one flesh in marriage also signifies the intimate physical union between man and wife. 5, a husband and a wife is what constitutes a complete family. You are also reminded of God's two main purposes for marriage. 1, God uses the marriage union to carry out His command for subduing, ruling, and populating the earth as His representatives. And 2, God uses the marriage union to model to the world Christ's love for His church. And then today, you learned one more important factor that contributes to a godly and healthy family plan. And that is, whereas the marriage relationship is one of permanence, children are a temporary addition to the family. Again, it doesn't mean that you don't love the stuffing out of them. You do. You love your kids and you treat them great and you treat them in a godly way. And sure, you want to provide and allow them to have fun things and learning things. But it always has to be remembered that the husband and wife relationship is the number one priority. And your children need to know that, understand it. They need to see it modeled by you. If nothing else, again, so that when they are shot out into the world, they'll be able to do the same in their families. The husband-wife relationship needs to be the number one top priority in your family so that things will prosper when we get to the parenting department. Now, this should all lead you to one of three conclusions sitting here today. Number one, you're a Christian who is actively pursuing and living out God's commands for living as a biblical family. That would be one option. Maybe you're not doing it perfectly, but man, yeah, you got some of these things in place and you know about them and you're working on them and that's your goal. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Keep doing it. I encourage you. Come to the marriage class too. Be more encouraged. Or two, you're a Christian who needs to start putting God's commands for a biblical family into practice, which may involve repentance to your spouse, to your kids maybe. You realize that, I know I'm a believer, but I know I'm not doing these things. Or I didn't understand these things. And I'm going to have to start making some changes here. I'm going to need to talk to my wife. I'm going to need to talk to my husband. We're going to have to sit down and look at this and say, okay, are we doing this? And if we're not, like I said, you might need to repent. Especially husbands being the leaders. We're going to talk about that next week. You might need to go to your wives and say, honey, sweetie, I'm sorry. I have been leading this family the wrong way. Will you please forgive me? And I want to start doing things the right way. Or maybe the wife needs to come and say the same thing to her spouse. Or maybe you need to go to your kids. Maybe you haven't been treating your kids or dealing with them in a biblical, God-honoring way. And you have to go to them. There's nothing more humbling than having to go to your children. I've been there, done this, and say, you know what, gang? Daddy's sorry. I've been in sin. I haven't been doing things the way I should have. And I apologize. And things are going to change and be different. Or three, you're not a Christian who needs to become a Christian so that you can have forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life with Jesus Christ and start putting God's commands for a biblical family into practice. And that just means that you realize that you are a sinner like the rest of us who needs a Savior. And thankfully, God gave us that Savior and His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life that none of us could live. He died in a horrifying death so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He took our place on the cross. That should be us up there. He took our place. But the story doesn't end because He was buried and resurrected from the dead. And so praise God, when we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ, trust Him with our life, then we have that forgiveness and that eternal hope. And then we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us that gives us the ability to be able to put God's Word into practice in our marriages and in our families. But you're not going to be able to do this until you have that. And so if that's you today, I just pray that this morning, it would be the morning that when we pray in just a minute, that you will say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I want you to change me from the inside out. I want to start following you and your word. And I want to know that when my time is over, I will be with you for all eternity. But while my time is still going on here, I'm going to be able to be the best, most godly husband or wife or child or whatever that I can be. Now, husbands, one last parting word to you. You better show up the next 2 weeks with your flak jackets on. Because there's going to be some heavy shelling and flying shrapnel as you get bombed by the Word of God regarding your biblical role as a husband. And believe me, I'm going to be getting bombed all week in my office as I go through this study, okay? It always hurts me before it hurts you. And it could get pretty painful, but it's going to be for the best. And ladies, in all seriousness, pray for your husbands. If you have a husband here, pray for them for next week. And remember, you're next. And youth, I see a few of you out there, you're not getting off the hook either because you come after that, after your moms, all right? With that, let's go ahead and pray. Again, thank you, God, so much for your word of truth. Thank you, God, that we can rely on it, Lord, to mold us and shape us into the kinds of husbands, wives, families that you want us to be. Lord, and I pray for those that maybe aren't a husband or a wife, or maybe might not have a family and don't plan on it, or whatever, God, that, Lord, you would also impress these truths upon their hearts so that they might be able to share that godly wisdom with somebody who is. Lord, I pray for any that don't know your Son, Jesus Christ, that they would repent and believe even right now while we're praying. And that, God, they would come to have that hope of eternal life and forgiveness of sins and the ability then to start living out your word in their life in regards to their marriages and their families. And oh, thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for saving us, for giving us this instruction manual, this wonderful word of truth. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.